Let's go back to Ephesians, the first chapter. At least this is where we're going to start. And then we'll go back to Revelation. But first of all, Ephesians chapter 1. We do believe that salvation is of God, don't we? Because that is exactly what the scriptures teach us. We read in one of the Psalms says the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. If you have been made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus, if His righteousness has been imputed to you, that is of God. It is God who charged your sin to the Savior, and it is God who credited the righteousness of our Lord Jesus to you. Salvation is of the Lord. We believe that great doctrine set forth by old Jonah, a man that God had to teach him in a most unusual fashion. And I'm sure he learned some lessons that only God could teach him. And when God teaches you lessons, you learn. And he learned that it isn't good to disobey God's will. And he learned that in the belly of a great fish. And in that whale's belly, Jonah was made to realize that which he confessed then with his lips. Salvation is of the Lord. What do we mean by salvation? We mean deliverance from sin, from evil in every aspect of itself. From the very nature of evil and the actions of evil and the motivations that are evil within our own mind and soul. Every bit of evil, every bit of sin, Christ Jesus, He has saved us from sin. And this salvation, this rescue, that's what salvation is, isn't it? It's a rescue. And nobody else could rescue us but the Lord God Himself. Satan had such an awful hold on us. He held us captive at his own will. The world, it certainly did enthrall us. Our own sin held us captive. Nobody could break the bondage. Nobody could break the captivity save God the Spirit alone. Salvation then is of the Lord. And that is exactly what is being said here in this portion of Scripture that has been read to us by our brother a little bit earlier. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the clear doctrine of the Word of God. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, the Spirit of God sets before us the work of God in the rescue of a remnant of Adam's fallen race. Salvation begins and ends with God. In salvation, He is the Alpha and He is the Omega and He is everything in between. Being the Alpha of salvation, this salvation originated with God. It finds its origin in the purpose of God. And as was read to us in the beginning, before God made the world, God chose a people unto holiness. He chose a people to be blameless before Him. That is, He chose us unto salvation. It's not a small number that He chose. It's a great multitude. John sees them in Revelation chapter 7. We'll arrive there in 3 or 4 weeks. As we study that passage of Scripture, and John said, I saw them, and they're more than man can number, but God has numbered them all. And their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Salvation of a multitude of people of every nation, every kindred, every language, every part of the world. Our Lord is saving a people from them. And in this salvation, God chose these people unto salvation because they could make no contribution to their own salvation. And this is where we need to, we certainly need to understand this morning. Each of you and those who are watching on the internet or listening to this later on another date, you need to understand this. You can't make any contribution to your salvation. This is something God the Spirit has got to make us to realize, because all the world has the notion there's something that we must contribute to God in this matter of the deliverance or the rescue from sin. But we have a spiritual, a great spiritual problem. It is we're dead in sins. We have no ability. Salvation must come from the Lord. Indeed, you are responsible to repent, and you are responsible to believe the gospel, and I call upon you to do that. But sadly, we have no ability to do what the Word of God commands us to do. We lost the ability in Adam. We didn't lose the responsibility, but we lost the ability in Adam. And God has got to do something for us. And that's what we ask for ourselves. It's what we ask God for our children, for our grandchildren, for our neighbors, all of our other relatives. We say, Lord, do something for our kinfolk, just like you've done something for us. Give us a new heart to believe you, because salvation's of the Lord. But it originated with him. He chose a people unto salvation. And then those people were given as a gift to the Lord Jesus, who redeemed these people. And so it says here, in whom we have redemption, verse 7, speaking of Christ Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace. Be sure you understand this also. Wherever you have redemption, you must have forgiveness. If the blood has been shed for you, your sins will be forgiven you. In fact, they've already been put away. It's just you don't know about it yet. And you won't know about it till the Spirit of God does a work of grace within your hearts. Redemption by the blood. So we love to sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it takes the blood of the Lord Jesus. That I wrote the song that was in the bulletin. I wrote it last Monday. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's what breaks our hearts. That's what God uses in our conversion. The doctrine of substitution. The doctrine that the Lord Jesus was God's offering for sin. We didn't offer him. We had no interest in an offering for sin. God offered him unto his own justice as the sacrifice to remove our guilt, to remove our sins, and to satisfy his justice, because salvation involves the satisfaction of God's pure justice, his inflexible justice that demands death for sin. And so our Lord Jesus Christ died for sin, and therefore he's been exalted, and he sits at the right hand of God. And then this salvation has got to be made known to us. Who makes it known to us? Who reveals the things of God to us? We don't just discover them by accident. It's the Spirit of grace who works within us, that great comforter that the Lord Jesus says is indeed the very promise of the Father. It's the Spirit of God who takes the things of the Lord Jesus and shows them to us. And I'll tell you, if you've been saved by God's free grace, and the Spirit of God has shown you, he has revealed to you the things of the Lord Jesus. He's shown you that it is indeed all of grace. Now, I want to direct your attention here to a specific verse, and that is verse 11. Verse 11. Concerning these who are the children of God, who've been given to Christ Jesus by God's gift, who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, these who are called by the Spirit of grace, these people, and also concerning those who never believed the gospel. Before we ever began our lives, everything regarding us has already been ordained. Now look at verse 11 again. In whom, in Christ Jesus, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The Word of God teaches this, that before the world was ever made, everything about our lives was already mapped out by God. And this verse certainly bears that out. He says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. What does predestinate? Message last Sunday night on the subject of predestination. What does predestination mean, or what does it mean to be predestinated? Well, the word means to determine beforehand. Another word is foreordained, means the same thing. Now, the word predestinated is made up of two parts. First of all, the first part is pre, which means beforehand or in front. Well, in this case, in front of what? Well, in front of the making of the world, before the world was ever made. God did something. This is before we ever existed, before an angel ever existed, before Lucifer ever fell, when only God Himself dwelt in the unity of His beautiful Trinity, God did something. Before He made the world, He destinated. What does destined mean? Appoint, decree, determine, ordain. So, beforehand or in front of the creation of the world, God ordained everything. He decreed everything. So this, and that which is being considered at the beginning of the verse, is the inheritance of the people of God, that which we stand to inherit. This inheritance which the people of God, that which we're going to inherit, these chosen of God, we were foreordained to obtain it, to receive it before God ever made the world. And He did this all according to the purpose of Him. What is the purpose of God? How would you define purpose? If you look up this word concerning the purpose of God, it is His resolute, unwavering, absolutely firm, and even the word stubborn must be used. Because when it comes to that which God has purposed, it can't be changed. And so when you look up this word, purpose, you'll find it includes the word stubborn. Because that means unyielding. That which it won't change. It won't change. The purpose of God is His resolute, absolutely firm, unwavering, and stubborn will of God. It's not subject to change. It's what God intends to do. Well, when did God intend to do whatever it is that He does? Beforehand. Before He ever made the world. You see, God has His own purpose. And we need to remember that. Behind all of God's outward acts, all of His outward acts toward Israel, all of the things that happened in the Old Testament, all of the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, all the things that have been happening through this age, this gospel age, right up until right now. All of this, in all of this, God has His absolute, unwavering, unchanging, stubborn purpose. Can't be changed. God cannot change. It says in the book of Malachi, the Lord said, I am the Lord, I change not. And everything regarding God, everything related to God, everything God has decreed to do, that cannot change. It shall stand. His purpose shall stand. Nobody's going to frustrate His purpose. It's unwavering. It's firm. It's firm. As I said, and I sort of like this word. Because usually if we use the word stubborn with a negative connotation. You say about somebody, oh, he's a real stubborn person. You're not going to change him. Well, in that sense, and we don't mean it in a negative way, but this is one of the attributes of God. God is stubborn in this sense. You're not going to change him. Nobody's going to change. Nothing's going to change God. He has His eternal purpose. And this purpose of God relates to everything. That's the thing that you want to remember. It relates to everything. It has to do with everything. And to this eternal purpose of God, everything is working toward its fulfillment. Isaiah chapter 14 says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? In other words, who shall frustrate it? Who's going to frustrate what God has purposed to do? God's unbending will. God who can't be changed. God who made all things by the word of His power. God who keeps everything going. God who ordained everything that ever shall be. And that's beyond our comprehension. Who's going to frustrate Him or who's going to change Him? Nobody. Nobody. It's for us to bow down and worship Him. This God who changeth not. And it says, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh. Who worketh. In John chapter 5, the Savior said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And an interesting thing about this word worketh, it doesn't just mean God is active. There's more involved in this word worketh. It means He effectively is active. Or He is effectually active. In other words, God is working. He is actively engaged in bringing to pass that which He has set out to do. And nothing can hinder Him. He is actively working. What is happening today? God is bringing to pass that which He has willed. That which He has willed. And so the Lord is bringing to pass that which He intends to do, and His purpose is resolute, firm, unwavering, and stubborn. He is stubborn in His intention. He's not going to change. And notice this. Working all things after the counsel of His own will, which means His decision. What God has decided to do. God has decided to do some things. And that which He has decided to do really includes all things. It includes all things. And His will is His own good pleasure. Now, let me point out two things. First of all, God, who has his own purpose, that which is decreed, that which is determined, this one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, within that eternal counsel, he has marked out a people. He has predestinated them beforehand, before the world was made. He ordained a people to be his own. He gave them to his son as a gift. He gave them to the Lord Jesus in the covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus came into this world, the very Son of God and the Son of Man. He came to redeem. He came to save. He came to reconcile. He came to make us righteous by his substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. This is what our Lord Jesus has done. God has resolved to do this. God has resolved that all things fulfill his will. Let me ask you this question. Just how extensive is the purpose of God? How broad is the purpose of God? Well, this verse tells us it includes all things. All things. That means there's nothing left out. And I know we talk about chance, talk about luck, talk about things of that nature, but really, all things are included in God's will. All things physical, all things spiritual, all things eternal. And they're all, God is working them. So keep that in mind. And the second thing is this. This everlasting purpose of God can be set forth or expressed in another way. Everything God has purposed to do is written in a book. It's a book sealed with seven seals. You see, here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we have the Lord bringing to pass that which he purposed to do. And isn't that exactly what we're studying over here in the book of Revelation? There's that book, Revelation chapter 5. There's that book, the scroll in the hand of God. There's God's purpose. There's everything that God intended to do, sealed with seven seals. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, John says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. This is exactly the same thing that the Apostle Paul has set forth in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Here's all things are in the book. All things are written in the book. Here's God's purpose. Can't be frustrated, can't be changed. God, as it were, is stubborn on this. This is his intention. This is what God has purposed to do. And this will not change. Nobody's going to interfere with what he set out to do. Not the devil, not you, not me, not any great leader, not any great judge or ruler or president or prime minister or king on the earth, because the hearts of the kings are in the Lord's hands. He turneth them as the rivers of water, whoever which way he will. So nobody's going to change God's purpose. And it's all written, as it were, and condensed in a book, sealed with seven seals. And the one, you see, who is executing God's purpose, this God who purposed all things, who predestinated all things aforehand, before he ever made the world, the one who's bringing it all to pass is our Savior. He's our brother. He's our friend. He's our Redeemer. And oh, how joyful the people of God should be. We should be delighted and thrilled every day. We should be glad in the Lord Jesus, because everything that unfolds throughout the day in my life, in your life, and throughout the world is what God has purposed to do. And it's being brought about by the hand of the Lord Jesus, those hands that were stretched out and nailed upon the cross to save us, those same almighty hands are executing the counsel of God. He walks up to the very steps of the throne of God. He ascends the throne. He takes the book out of the right hand of Him who sat upon the throne. And in chapter 6, we've begun to see He's executing the counsels of God as He opens the seven seals of the book. That's our Savior, almighty to save and almighty to bring to pass everything that God has purposed to do, all of God's intentions. The Lord Jesus is bringing them all to pass. He's the only one who's worthy to do this. John says it. He hears that there's only one who's worthy to take the book and open the seals. Who is he? John hears his voice. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Son of God. And he's the Lamb who has been slaughtered. He's the one who takes the book. He's working all things after the counsel of God's will. And we see then in chapter 6 and verse 1, he opens the first seal. Now, as he opens the seals, and this is everything God has purposed to do. So you understand that. And we know there's so much of the book of the Revelation that is in sign language, it's symbolic language. God doesn't need books like we do. We have to get a dictionary and look up a definition word because we can't remember everything. But God doesn't need books. So much of the descriptions of God and of God's purposes, they're written in such a way as they, in some ways, accommodate our inabilities to understand God. I was talking to somebody the other day. I was talking about the fact, I said, God doesn't have emotions like we have. God's neither sad nor happy. He doesn't have those emotions. The reason the Bible uses, like, God doesn't have hands. The Lord said, my hand is not shortened that it cannot save, but God doesn't have a hand. God's invisible. God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But we can't even, somebody said, begin to commence to get started to understanding that. So the Lord speaks in a way that we can at least grasp it a little bit. He uses language to accommodate our infirmities. But he doesn't need a book. But it's set forth so that we'll understand that just like if you write down, if you have a daily, maybe a day-by-day planner, and I do, and I write down this, I'm going to do this. This is my what I intend to do this week. I have things that I try to do Monday. Monday's the day I write. I write songs on Monday. I try to visit on Monday. Tuesday, I get the bulletin ready on Tuesday. I'm working on the Sunday school lesson for about 6 weeks off. I'm doing that on Monday and Tuesday. And Wednesday, I'm preparing for Wednesday because I have to follow a schedule. So I write it in a book. Well, God's right on schedule. Except He don't need a book to write down in. This is for our benefit. Here's this book. Literally, a scroll sealed with seven seals. And somebody's bringing everything to pass that's in the scroll. Here's this gigantic, enormous purpose of God. That which God intends to do, this His firm, resolute, unwavering will of God. Who is worthy to bring God's will to pass. Just one. The Lamb. The Lamb of God. And all of the things that happen every day is the purpose of God being fulfilled. Things may seem like they happen by like randomly to us. Nothing does. Nothing does at all. The rider on the white horse, our Lord Jesus, he rides upon the white horse of the gospel. And he goes forth, as it says in the end of the verse, at the end of the second verse, he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Because that's in the book. Maybe he'll conquer somebody today. Maybe he'll pull out an arrow and put it in his bow of grace. And that sharp arrow will find lodging in my heart and in your heart. Wouldn't that be wonderful if God would aim an arrow of his convicting grace at us today? He goes forth conquering. And I promise you, if he sets you as his mark, he will get you. He will conquer you. He says in John chapter 10, talking about the sheep, he said, "Other sheep I have, them also I must bring." That's what he said. I must bring them. Maybe he'll bring another one today. He might bring another one right out of this audience today. Or maybe somebody watching at home in pajama church today. He might bring one of them home today. Send forth the gospel of his word. It's the Lord Jesus. He's executing the will of God. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. And then he sees the second horse, the rider on the second horse. Verse 3, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And that they were, and there was given unto him a great sword. The immediate effect of the success of the gospel is strife and division wherever it goes. The message of the proclamation of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a glorious message, and it is a message of peace with God through the blessed Savior and his blood sacrifice. But it stirs up within many people anger, stirs up within them emotions of malice. It causes variance in families. It causes a division. We read last Lord's Day, Matthew 10:34. The Savior said, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And a sword divides asunder." You may be certain of this. Wherever the rider on the white horse goes, wherever our Lord Jesus Christ goes forth riding upon the glorious gospel of his free grace, the enemy will also be active. He will not take defeat gently. And he's going to cause division. Turn with me a couple of page or two over to Revelation chapter 10. Keep in mind that in the book of the Revelation there are seven visions. Seven visions that John received, and in each division, in each vision, we're taken from the first advent to the second advent, right up to the end of time. He does this six times, and then the seventh time, he takes us on into eternity. That's the last vision. But here in this passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 10, we see the Lord taking us up right to the end. Here's the Savior set forth as a mighty angel. We'll get into this more detail when we get to chapter 10. But I want you to look at verse 5, Revelation chapter 10 and verse 5. And the angel which I saw, the angel of God, the messenger of the covenant, this is our Lord Jesus, the angel which I saw, Revelation 10 verse 5, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven. He sware by him that liveth forever and ever, because he can swear by no greater. He swears by himself. He swears by the Father, because he can swear by no greater. Hebrews chapter 6 says that. Who created heaven and the things that are there, that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein, that are therein, that there should be time no longer. He's taking us up right up to the end. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of God should be fulfilled. The mystery of God should be perfected. The mystery of God should be accomplished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. What is a mystery in the Bible? It is a secret that you can't know unless it's revealed. That's what a mystery is in the Bible. It's a secret that nobody can know unless God reveals it. For instance, we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3, great is the mystery of godliness. What is that? God manifest in the flesh. And nobody's going to really know that or believe that apart from revelation. That man walking on this earth 2,000 years ago, who looked just like any man, he was in fact God in the flesh. Nobody knew that except those to whom he was revealed. And I'll show you that in a little bit. But in this scripture, it talks about the mystery of God until the mystery of God is fulfilled. What is the mystery of God? What is the secret of God? Do you know what God is doing in this age? In this era? Do you know what he has been doing and what he will be doing up to the very end of time? He is sending forth his gospel into the four corners of the earth, and he is drawing a people unto himself and making those people to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's bringing lost sinners into the kingdom of grace. That's what God is doing. That's the secret of God. God is saving a people for his own glory. That's his mystery. And John says, the mystery of God shall be fulfilled. This mystery is going to be fulfilled. You say, I don't know what God is doing today. Well, I don't know all the details that God's doing, but I do know in general what God is doing. He's drawing the people to Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. He's got a people in this world. It's what God's been doing ever since he made Adam and Eve and they fell. God has been drawing the fallen people unto himself through effectual grace, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's what God's been doing. The Savior expressed it this way. He said, the Son of Man, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's going on all the way through this gospel era. Amen. That's what he's doing. Are you lost? Oh, pray he'll find you today. You need the Savior, forgiveness, righteousness. There's only one who can do the work for you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the mystery of God. The mystery of God. And the end isn't going to come until the mystery of God should be finished. Should be finished. Till it comes to an end. Till everything is perfected. Till all of the lost sheep of the house of Israel have been gathered safe into the fold. Then the end shall come. and the mystery of God will have been fulfilled. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Let me give this to you quick, and then I'll quit. And the Lord willing, we'll get to the rider on the black horse next Sunday morning. But in Matthew chapter 16, let me show you this. And for the sake of the lateness of the hour, look at Matthew 16. The Lord asked his disciples who he was. They gave several answers. And then he said to them in verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now watch this. Simon Peter, verse 16, Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." And that just means son of Jonah. His daddy was Jonah. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." This is the mystery of godliness. It's been revealed to this man. He said, "Flesh and blood didn't teach you this, that I'm God, that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Son of the everlasting Father. This is revealed to you. It's a mystery that's been revealed. My Father which is in heaven," verse 18, "and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock of your great confession of faith, I will build my church. I will build my church." No question about it. And then he said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But they will try. The red horse, the rider on the red horse, he'll try to divide, disturb peace, cause trouble, war against God's people, stir up strife within a family, cause variance. But the Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, back in the Old Testament times, at the gates of a city, that's where the judges sat. That's where decisions were made. That's where things were, great determinations were made. Great designs were made right there at the gates of the city. And our Lord Jesus is saying, all the determinations of hell itself, that is death, all the powers of death, all of their determinations, all that their designs are, they can't prevail. You know why they can't prevail against his church? Because he's prevailed. That's what we learned back in Revelation chapter 5. He has prevailed. He has conquered. And he is taking care of the purpose of God. And he will build his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank God the rider on the white horse is going forth conquering and to conquer. And the rider on the red horse, he's right behind now. And he's going to be assaulting the church. He's going to be assaulting you and your family. You take a stand for the gospel of grace. Try to divide, and he will divide some people. But don't be discouraged. The Lamb shall prevail. He shall always prevail. He will bring to pass that which God has purposed, that which God is determined to do. The Lamb will bring it to pass. What is he doing today? What's the Son of God doing today? He's working all things together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And remember, that word "worketh" as pertains to God means he's effectively working. He's effectually working all things together for the good of God's people. So let the rider on the red horse, let the divisions come if they must come. And remember this. That's all in the book as well. That's all according to God's purpose. Well, let's sing.